going to conclude my short series on heaven today, and I hope that it's been an encouragement to you. I hope it's been a blessing to you, and I hope that weeks from now you will still think about heaven. In the passage that Brother Darrell just read, there is a wonderful verse, and Jesus tells the disciples, he says, I will not break the bread or drink the fruit of the vine anymore until we do it together in the kingdom of God. In Wisconsin, there was a group of people that had immigrated there from Switzerland. And they would do communion on a regular basis, probably a little more often than we do. We do it four times a year. By the way, we did communion this past Christmas, and it was kind of a unique thing because we did it in little olive wood cups that came back from the Holy Land. And I still see those cups around from time to time. I have some that I have in my office still. I've got just a handful left. But one of the things that I like to see is I like to see it with that little stain that's in the inside. It's a remembering for me. Last night I was sitting on the couch, getting ready to go to bed, and I looked up onto the left side of our TV, and there was a little olive oil lamp, but then there was a little small wooden olive wood beaker. Little cup that was there. And so Jesus said, I won't do it again until we do it in the kingdom. And there's a little church up in Wisconsin, they used to have a little saying, they would say, next time with the Lord. Well, that brings us to heaven today. Preparing for heaven. If you want to turn in your Bible, in Revelation 22, 17, the Bible says this, it says, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, you'll notice that it's a capital S, and the bride say come. In other words, the Spirit of God wants you to come. Those that are in the church want you to come. And let him that heareth say come. In other words, if you're hearing this today, why don't you just say come? In other words, if you're here today and you do not know Christ, those that are hearing what I'm saying, they're saying for you to come. You know why? Because they have already come. Not only that, and let him that is athirst come. And so in other words, if there's something on the inside, as Psalm 42 says, as a heart panteth after the water brook, so my heart panteth after thee, O God. Maybe you're here and you've been going through some deep, deep water. You say, well, I'm not going through deep water. Well, just wait around because before long, everybody goes through it. You know, somebody says, life's not fair. Oh, it is fair. It kicks everybody in the teeth. All right? And so, if you're thirsty today, you're invited to come. Three different times the word come is used. And then the last phrase says, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Two words that I want you to pay attention to, and if you've got your Bible and would like to underline these words, that'd be fine. I want you to look at the word whosoever. Everybody is included in whosoever. As a matter of fact, you remember that most famous of all Bible verses, John 3:16. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or Romans 10:13. And then in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. And so you've got the word whosoever throughout the Bible. But then there's a second word that I want you to notice, and that's the word freely. It's a free gift. You can't work for it. And so this morning, when you're thinking about heaven and preparing for heaven, I'm going to have it in two different groups. Matthew Henry said this. He said, it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. Nobody really knows when that day is. You have no idea. Now, some people can get close, maybe because of an illness, but they really cannot tell you the exact time that they're going to die. We've had people that have been given 2 and 3 months to live, and a year later, God still left them here. So nobody really knows. And so what are some of the benefits of preparing? Well, for the Christian. Well, if you are a Christian, it reminds us daily of the brevity of life. If you think about heaven, you know that life is short. For those of you that are my age and older, does it not seem like that the days fly by? Every night I have the same thought. Without exception, I have this thought. When I lie down, I say, where did the day go? It's fast. And it doesn't matter how early you get up in the morning. If you get up at 5 o'clock, it's a fast day. Especially when you get a little age on you. If you get up at 6, it's a fast day. And I'm an early riser. But I'm telling you, the days just fly by. And I have that thought every night. Not only that, it reminds us of the certainty of death. Everybody dies. I'm going to give you some verses for these in just a moment. It reminds us to live pure lives. In other words, if we really have our mind on heaven, it's going to make us want to live right while we're here. Why? Because who wants to do something sinful, something that is transgressing God's law? And then immediately stand before him. Most of you probably have done something when you were a little kid, and all of a sudden it's like, I don't want to be around mama, daddy right now. And so it reminds us to live pure lives. It reminds us to put suffering in perspective. And let me just say this. I want you to always think about this, because it's the right way to look at it. When you get sick, and you know that your time is coming, when it's probably going to be it. You remember this, that every day of suffering just puts you closer to being with the Lord when you're going to be perfect in your body. So when somebody says, you know, boy, it's just awful, it is. It is here. But it's just temporary. And so when you think about the suffering that loved ones go through, and then all of a sudden they go to be with the Lord, is that not why Ecclesiastes says that the believer's death day is really better than their birthday? It's because ultimately to be with God in heaven is going to be a beautiful thing. The best day people have here is going to pale in comparison to every day in glory. And the scriptures teach us that. Well, what are the benefits of preparing if you're unsaved? Well, there's a lot of things that happens when you get saved. And so for unsaved people, you're made alive when you were dead. Not only that, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. In other words, he's going to help you in your decision making. He's going to teach you things about the Word of God. You're going to reconnect with God. The Bible, our Bible uses the word reconciliation. It's where that you have been alienated from God, but now you and God are tight again. Then you've got the fact that you're not going to hell. You're not under wrath. That was the number one factor for me coming to Christ. I'm thinking, I'm going to hell and I'm going fast. I better do something about this. And somebody says, oh, you don't get saved by fear of hell. I beg to differ. Jude says, some say with compassion and others with fear. I got saved because I knew I deserved hell and I thought I was heading on the next load. And God saved me. Well, I was cleansed from guilt. And if you're unsaved today, you can be cleansed from guilt. Do you know that psychiatrists say that if they could get rid of the guilt problem, that about 80% of hospitals that are considered mental hospitals could be emptied out. It's the guilt that just keeps people there, about 80%. And then you're no longer a child of Satan. And not only that, you're saved forever. So if you're here today and you're lost, I want to encourage you. Come to the Lord today. And that is the ultimate preparation. Now, the largest construction project in the history of the world is found in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare. There's our word for today, preparing for heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go and prepare a place, you can come. And so Jesus is taking care of his part. Problem is, are we going to take care of ours? Heaven is a prepared place, but it's a prepared place for a prepared people. Don't ever forget that. Somebody says, well, I think I'm going. Well, just because you think you're going doesn't mean that you're going. There's a lot of people that think a lot of stuff that's just not so. You know, you can be as sincere as you want to and be wrong. And so, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Not only that, it's the most important decision that you will ever make. What will I do with Christ? I was thinking about this week. I was coming from Lawrenceville. I'd been visiting up at Gwinnett Medical. And as I was coming out, I just had this thought about Jesus. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or Lord? You think about that a moment. If he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, the word the, that means there's one. I am the way. If he lied about that, he's sinful. He can't be a savior. Well, what's the second option? If he's a lunatic, who wants to follow crazy? There's no logic to following somebody that's insane. But you know, there have been a lot of people that have said, I'm the Christ. We had a guy years ago that would attend here once or twice a year. And when I say years ago, I'm talking like 35 years ago. All right? He called himself the Godfather of the world. I wouldn't have followed that guy to Decatur. All right? He was nuts. And so Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Now you say, well, why do you think he's Lord? Because he's the only one that ever got up out of the grave. Nobody else has ever done it. And somebody goes, well, I think that Jesus is kind of like some of the leaders of the other religions. No. They're still in the grave. You can find a place where Buddha's been buried. He's still there. You can find a place where Muhammad was buried over in Mecca. He's there. At least the body is. You don't find one for Jesus. And so he's Lord. Fellow that's on your left. That is a man named Dr. D. James Kennedy. He was a Presbyterian. If all Presbyterians were like D. James Kennedy, we could have revivals together. Many of you back in the 70s remember an evangelism program that taught people how to win souls called Evangelism Explosion. Dr. D. James Kennedy wrote it. In 80-something, probably 82, 83, somewhere in there. Dr. Kennedy, along with some other religious leaders in evangelical circles were invited to come to the White House where President Reagan was the president. Wonderful days, by the way. I remember old Doug at his old office. He used to have a picture of Reagan in his office. And every time I'd go in there, I'm thinking, there's the Gipper. All right? Well, let me tell you what D. James Kennedy asked President Reagan. He said, Mr. President, if you were to stand before God right now and him say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now, this is a man asking the President of the United States that question. And you know what President Reagan said? He said, well, you know, he did. All right? I would say John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was his answer. You don't get any better than that. Do I think I'm going to see President Reagan in heaven? If he trusted that, I do. You know, I really do. Well, Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Can I tell you something? Everybody's taking this trip. You see these young people right over here? They may not be as far away as the oldest person in this room today. Less than 2 weeks ago, I heard about a teenager that was in a car and was killed in one of the northern counties of Georgia. It doesn't matter if you're 16, if you're 36, 76, 96. There's going to come a time when you take the trip. And so, if you're going to take that trip, you need to understand also, Ecclesiastes 9:12, no man knows his time. There's not a person sitting here today, nor standing here today, that can tell you the day and the hour that you're taking the trip. As a matter of fact, one of the old patriarchs in the Old Testament, in Genesis 27, his name was Isaac. He had two boys that you remember well, Esau and Jacob. And what does he do? He's old, and he says, I am old, and I know not the day of my death. And that is a truth that's been from the time of Adam to 2017. We just don't know. And so everybody's taking the trip. Little humor. On a tombstone up in Indiana, it was written in the late 1800s, and this came from a book of humorous stories back in 1960. On this tombstone, it says, Paul, stranger, when you pass by me, or me by, as you are now, so once was I. And as I am now, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me. And somebody saw that. And I guess it was some smart aleck. He decided, I'm going to add something to the inscription. So he scratched out this. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. You know. Well, there's a lot of truth in that right there. A lot of truth in that right there. All right? The Lamb's Book of Life. When I was a little boy, this used to fascinate me, the name, the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, there's also a Book of Life that is mentioned in the Bible, and I believe that they are one and the same. Revelation 21:27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know how you get your name written in the Book of Life? You get saved. You prepare for heaven. You know, I talked about a place called heaven, which is a real place, just like Atlanta, Georgia is a place. It's a real place, just like New York is a place. We've got Tyler here. He's from New York, come down for his dad's birthday. And they live in New York. It's a real place. You know, we've got folks that have just got back from vacation, and they went to a real place, Orlando. No, it's a real, real place, all right? And then I talked about the people of heaven, and I talked about the beings there, but mostly I talked about those of us that have accepted Christ and what it's going to kind of be like and kind of what we're going to do. Well, the people of heaven that are saved, they've been redeemed, they have their names written in this book. They have their names written right there. Let me tell you a story. There's a professional singer named Ruth Anna Metzger. She's married to a man named Roy. Well, she was invited to sing at a very wealthy man's wedding. And I mean all of the folks from Seattle's upper crust, they were all invited. And she did a beautiful job singing for the ceremony. Then there was going to be the reception. Well, the top two floors of Seattle's Columbia Tower, which is like the tallest building in the Northwest United States, they had been reserved. They had the wedding on the next to the top floor, and then they were going to ascend up a staircase. And they were going to have the reception on the top. Well, she got finished singing her part, and they were excited because she said she had never been invited to anything this elegant. I mean, all the ladies had their gowns on. The men had tuxedos. Even the waiters were in tuxedos. And they're walking around, and they've got all of these hors d'oeuvres, and they've got these exotic drinks that they're all drinking. And she's just thinking, man, this is going to be the most elegant thing that I have ever been a part of. Well, the man that got married, he and his bride, they come over, and they cut the ribbon to walk up the stairs. And part of the people are beginning to follow him up the stairs. And Ruth Anna Metzger and her husband Roy, they're walking up the stairs. And at the top of the stairs, there's a maitre d'. And the maitre d' is stopping everyone. And he has a book in his hand. It's a beautifully bound leather book. He stops everyone and says, "Can I have your name, please?" Ruth Anna and Roy step up. "May I have your name?" "I'm Ruth Anna Metzger." "Thumbs Stu, M's, no Metzger." "I'm sorry, ma'am, but your name is not here." She said, well, look under Ruth, or Ruth Anna. "I'm sorry, it's not here." And he said, "You'll have to step aside. You cannot come in." And she said, "There's got to be a mistake. I'm the singer. I just sang at the wedding." And he said, "I'm sorry, but if your name is not in this book, you don't come in." He called a waiter and he said, "Would you escort these folks out?" They go through the floor that they were already on, the next to the top, and they're seeing all of these people with their gowns, and they're getting ready to ascend the staircase. They get to the elevator, which was the service elevator. Guy mashes the button, the door opens, he looks in, he mashes the G for the ground floor where the cars were at. He stepped back, the door closes, they go down. They get in their car. They get in that car, and nobody says a word. And finally, as they have driven for 2 or 3 miles, Roy, who's driving, reaches over, and he touches her on her arm with his hand. And he said, "Sweetheart, what happened?" And she put her head down and she said, when the invitation came in the mail, I was busy. And I didn't RSVP. I just didn't send it in. And I thought, well, no big deal. I'm the singer. They'll let me in. And the story goes that she began to weep because, you see, she was a Christian. And she began to know, just to a little degree, what it was going to feel like when these people stand at the great white throne judgment and they open that book up, and whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, there's an old song written in 1910, A New Name in Glory. And you've probably heard this song. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. But there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I'm bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. If you've been saved, your name has been written down in heaven. Your sins are forgiven. And your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. This morning, are you prepared? Let me ask you a question. What about that best friend of yours that you talk to every day and you've never one time asked them, are they prepared for heaven? What about that coworker that you sit next to and they're in the next cubicle and you've talked about the Falcons and you've talked about the Bulldogs and you've talked about 100 other things, but you've never one time talked to them. Is their name in heaven? Are they prepared for that place? Because you see, they may be just like that singer. But God, I was a good person. I mean, I tried to do good things. But your name's not written here. But I did all these wonderful works. And do you know you and I may be witnesses of this? And can you imagine your best friend turning to you and you as a witness at that great white throne and them stare you in the eyes and you have this thought, I never one time told them. They're not prepared, and so now for all of eternity they're separated from God forever. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Let's stand together. This is probably the most